Like, sometimes the Holy Spirit's like, you don't need my fire right now. You might want it, but that's not what you need. What you actually need right now is my joy. Mm. And so he's giving us joy. And it doesn't benefit us to try and choose what, you know, like, he knows what he has. This is the Holy Spirit gives out the gifts as he chooses. And so I would say, I love the heart. Keep the heart. Don't be discouraged. But just know, God's doing something, whether it looks like the person next to you or not.
Hi, I'm Jocelyn Lancaster. This is Putty Putman, and this is Brian Blount. They are the speakers here at Transform Lives Conference in Jackson, Mississippi. And I have some, we're going to start off with what we call a rapid fire round, which is normally how I end my interviews, but we're going to do it first. So I'm going to tell you a topic, and you have to tell me your favorite thing in that topic without thinking about it.
Oh, God.
Are we ready? All right. Your favorite book?
The Bible.
See, and Brian has to think about it.
My book.
Yes.
Okay. To clarify, we often have to say your favorite book that's not your own, or when we talk to artists, your favorite song that's not your own.
Yeah.
So.
My favorite book, the Bible. We'll go with that too.
Okay. So your favorite movie?
My favorite movie, probably Forrest Gump.
Mm.
Yeah.
I don't know.
What's the last movie you saw? How's that?
Ooh. I've got three young kids. It was probably Disney or
That's something. Acceptable.
Yeah. We'll go with Frozen.
All right. Well, then maybe you can answer this one. Who is your favorite VeggieTale character?
Oh.
Larry.
I always liked Archibald because of his accent.
And his monocle?
Yeah, exactly.
He has a great monocle.
He's got it going on.
All right, your favorite song. That's not your own, in case you wrote a song.
No, I didn't write a song. Thank God I didn't write a song. my favorite song. Gosh. Man.
I don't know that I would say this is my favorite song, but this is a song that's coming to mind. It's high in the list. It's not a worship song.
You have to leave now.
Where the Streets Have No Name by U2.
Ooh.
There's something about that song that just pulls something out of my heart. Mm. It's beautiful.
My mind's going blank. Billion songs going through my mind. I can't even think of one right now.
Brian's favorite song is If You're Happy and You Know It, Clap Your Hands.
There you go.
Uh-oh.
All right. And your favorite food?
Oh, man. Steak.
Oh, man. Depends on the day. I'm a big fan of Chicago-style pizza, so I'd put that high on the list.
Excellent.
And hot dogs.
And last but not least, also a Chicago specialty, but last but not least, your favorite Bible verse.
Ooh,
that's a good one. Matthew 10, 7 and 8 probably for me.
Would you like to share for people who don't have that memorized?
Well, I don't even have it memorized. No, okay. It says, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of God's at hand. Heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, freely receive, freely give.
I love it.
So good. I'd probably go with the back end of Matthew with the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, which all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, be with you to the end of the age.
All right. So I'm going to use that actually as a jumping off point. A recent Barna study said that 50% of millennials who are Christians say it's wrong to share their faith. What does this say about our culture right now?
We need an encounter with God. I mean, I don't know about that. It's wrong to share your faith. That's
yes.
Wow. That's an interesting idea. To me, I really think it boils down to it depends on are we sharing a religious ideal or are we sharing a personal encounter with a living God? That changes the whole scope of things. Because if we're just regurgitating information or we're, you know, just taking what we, you know, grew up hearing these stories, but we have never had an encounter with a living Christ, then yeah, I wouldn't want to share that story either.
Yeah, I mean, I think it says a few different things on a few different layers.
Mm-hmm.
I think on one layer, it
says... Are you talking about layers? What?
Yeah, sorry. Sorry
Instead
already.
Of planes.
On one layer, I think it demonstrates that the values that Christians are now taking in this day are at a dangerous level informed by our culture.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the Bible is crystal clear that sharing your faith is not wrong, but a very good idea.
As and you just so shared from Matthew 28.
If 50% of people are saying it's wrong, then that tells you 50% of people aren't taking their values from the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
I think at another layer is also telling us the common societal perception of Christianity and faith.
Mm-hmm.
That Christianity is an incursion into life. That it's an interruption, that it's actually a bad thing, not a good thing. And so I think that also informs that like, mm-hmm. you know, some of these things, I think sometimes we can get really scared about society's negative perception of Christianity and not listen to it.
Mm-hmm.
And we're like, no, we shouldn't be disliked. And so I'm going to pretend that you don't dislike me. No. That's actually telling you something.
Mm-hmm.
That's telling you that in, you know, I don't know what comes to mind right now. I'm sorry, this analogy won't jive with everybody, but in the business world, they'd call it a product market fit.
Mm-hmm.
It's telling you you sell something people don't want. And when you realize that in the business world, you listen to it. You don't ignore it. And so I think what that's telling us is the way we're approaching faith right now is not resonating with society and culture. Mm-hmm. And we ignore that to our own detriment. It doesn't mean faith changes, but it means the way we understand how it fits with the world changes. You know, Karl Barth, I think it was, famously said, you know, you're supposed to preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other.
Mm.
Well, we're trying to pretend the newspaper doesn't go in the other hand sometimes. But it's the bridge of scriptures to the world of today that's our job.
Excellent answer. Now, let's say that I was at Walmart and Brian walked up to me and he said, I'm going to pray for you and you're going to get healed. And I had an encounter with the Lord. And the first thing I do is go to a charismatic church where people are speaking in tongues or barking or running down the aisles. How would you explain this to someone who's not familiar with it?
So, like, this is my friend or yeah. something? Like, I see that they're having this experience and I'm trying to contextualize
yes.
it? Is
yes.
that what you're asking? Okay. You want to go?
Like a new believer walks in and all they know is Jesus and they have no concept for anything. How do you explain kind of the weirder elements of a charismatic church?
Well, you know, I do think it takes some time to understand. I remember one of the first services I was in and I saw this extra phenomena that was taking place. I literally, the lady that brought me said, you want to go down for prayer? And I went, no way, I want to leave. You know, I mean, it was really intimidating. It was scary because it wasn't the concept of church that I knew it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so I think there's an aspect of that. However, it depends, I think, too, of where, what type of an encounter the person has had or the culture background they're from, too. Like, you know, being, you know, just in South Africa, and a lot of the culture there has a supernatural aspect of a culture. So, you know, they may walk, that's interesting, that's different, but they're probably going to be a lot more open to the idea that there is this otherworldly aspect breaking in, so they're probably not going to be so offended to it.
Mm-hmm.
More in a Western society, they may think that's just really, you know, out there. So it depends on really who you are ministering to and where they're coming from. But, you know, I found too, a lot of, to be honest with you, I've had more, not so much non-Christians that have issues with this phenomenon of the Holy Spirit as much as I do with people that have had some kind of understanding of the church, grew up in the church, and have walked away from the church,
okay.
and they come back into that, and they're freaked out. But most of the time that truly non-believers, they're like, wow, there's excitement. Stuff happens, you know? I mean, that's, and they may still have to have some explanation of like, okay, what was that guy doing when he was speaking that other language? Or why was the person like flopping around? Was that like the exorcist? You know, you might have to have some mm-hmm. understanding like that, but they're more intrigued than they are repulsed.
Good.
Is what I found from really non-believers. So.
Yeah. I'd echo that. And I remember when I was a graduate student, I did a lot of martial arts. And so I kind of wound up connecting that community in our town. And I found myself inviting people to come to our renewal services instead of our Sunday services.
Cool.
Because I was like, if you come on Sunday, you're going to be bored. It's just a routine, and you're going to sing some songs, blah, blah, blah. But if you come to the renewal service, you're going to see something happen. And you're actually going to be curious, and you're going to ask questions, and we're going to have a great conversation, and it'll be productive and fruitful. So I totally agree with that. I've generally seen curiosity and openness to people that are true unbelievers. I mean, the other thing I would say, too, is, you know, a lot of the tension around that is someone waiting for someone to acknowledge that this is not normal. Mm-hmm. You know, so, like, a lot of people just need someone to be like, this is weird, isn't it? You know, like, do you feel like this is weird right now? That person is, like, rolling on the ground. And the other people are laughing and thinking it's a good thing. Like, that's kind of weird, isn't it?
Yes.
And so they need someone to kind of acknowledge that. And when you acknowledge that and you say, yeah, you know, I think it's kind of weird, too. But, you know, what I've discovered is God's kind of outside of our box. And so when he's doing something, it doesn't always look like what we think is normal. Mm-hmm. And just opening enough space for the person to, number one, have permission to feel like it's weird if they feel like it's weird, and help them just consider the thought that it might be that God doesn't do everything exactly the same way we do, is usually plenty enough where they may go, I don't know what I think about all that, but, you know, these people really believe this stuff. And what I found is that's the most attractive thing there is. When people are like, they really believe this. Like, they're not messing around. They think it's real. That goes a long way, is what I found.
Well, I'm thinking just from the standpoint of just seeing that happen while you're out having a steak dinner. So I was with a group of people. We had about 15 of us. And at probably a 4 or 5-star steak dinner. And the manager comes up. And I said to the manager, I said, hey, listen, you have a problem with your right shoulder. He said, why are you asking me that? I said, well, if you had a problem with your right shoulder, I believe if I prayed for you, Jesus would heal you on the spot. And he goes, that's a really interesting thing. I said, I have no problem with my right shoulder. But I said, well, do you have anybody in your, any staff that need any healing or whatever? If you would love to send them to our table, I'll pray for them. And he goes, all right, well, maybe after the dinner, you know. And I'm thinking he's probably not going to do it. Well, we're getting ready to finish our dinner. And next thing I know, there's like 7 guys that he brought to our table. And so I went, this is interesting. So what happened then over the next hour and a half is we ended up praying for 20 people. 15 people give their life to Christ. Now, they give their life to Christ by literally falling on the floor, screaming, and demons are coming out of them. This is in a restaurant with other people still eating in the restaurant going, this is like their entertainment for the night, I guess, you know? And one guy is like literally, you know, it's African, so he's speaking in some kind of language. I thought the whole time he's just, you know, speaking in some, you know, Zulu or whatever. And so afterwards I asked him, I said, what were you speaking? He goes, I have no idea what was coming out of my mouth. And he was like, literally, he looked like he was drunk. And I said, I think you just got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he goes, what's that? So we begin to explain to him. And but the powerful thing is then we started taking these same guys that just experienced this, and they were bringing other people, and we were having them now pray for their friends. And the same phenomena was breaking out. And so they didn't seem to be at all, you know, it didn't turn them off. It actually engaged them that God would show up in the middle of a restaurant where they worked. So I think God wants to do these kind of things. And I think that was intriguing. It got their heart and it showed them that God really is real and that we didn't have to, we weren't in a place where we had to hype things up. Someone wasn't up, you know, beating a drum, you know, hyping a service, you know, God's going to come. Hallelujah. We're literally eating steak and inviting someone if we can pray for them and missing it on a word of knowledge. And God still comes and powerful things happened. Yeah.
So we're going to take some audience questions now because we don't only want to hear from me, as lovely as my voice is. Well, I'm still reading it, so don't worry. Okay. For someone who feels all they have been gifted with is immense love and has been waiting to find out their kingdom calling, what advice do you have for them to help them advance the kingdom while they're waiting on an answer?
That's a good question. But all they've been given is immense love.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I mean, I think it says they will know them by their love, right? I think love is, when we truly love, and we get compassion, I think that leads us to action. And I think if we just step out and we begin just to put ourselves in a situation where we don't even know if we are fully qualified or have the ability, but we just know that somebody has to show up somewhere and somebody has to love somebody, I think that's oftentimes where you'll make yourself available and God will pour out his ability on your availability in that moment just because you reached out in love. And I think a spiritual gifting or something can open up just because you showed up out of compassion. And so I think that's actually a really good place. And I think a lot of times too, we're trying to figure out discovering, you know, our gifting, our calling. What if it's this, is that we're just simply to put Jesus on display wherever we go? What if we, the ministry we have is the ministry of Jesus? And let's quit trying to, you know, figure out whether we have a prophetic call, we have an evangelistic call. Why don't we just start figuring out how to love people and begin to demonstrate the kingdom and know that we have this precious gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the giver of the gifts. And when we find somebody that's sick, we're simply just delivering a gift to somebody that is in need of healing, or someone that is in need of encouragement, then maybe a prophetic gift comes out of that. But it starts, I believe, with simply loving somebody enough. You'll step out of your fear, step out into that place of risk. So to me, you're in a good place.
Yeah, you know, I mean, Scripture says that love's really the only thing that actually matters at the end of the day. So if all you've been given is love, I think you have the only thing you really need.
That's good.
You know, I think sometimes we can divide life into the spiritual and the not-so-spiritual categories, and we can think like, well, you know, if you're getting people up out of wheelchairs, the Holy Spirit's doing something. But if you're loving people, well, then that's just you. And the overwhelming message of the Scriptures is that God's love is as supernatural as the greatest miracle. And so I think, man, if you feel like you've been given God's love, I would say use it. And don't worry about whether it looks supernatural or not. You know, I still feel that, like, one of the powerful, most powerful ministry things ever happened one day. This is a crazy story. My neighbors right across the street were an Asian couple. And they worked this business out of their house that was some kind of online shipping thing. And like every day the postal truck would come by and literally pick up like 250 packages, like every day. And they're doing this 7 days a week. Well, this is a residential neighborhood, so at some point this begins to raise some concern. And one day while I'm in the shower, my wife comes rushing to the door. She's just pounding on the bathroom door as I'm in the shower. Pam, 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 pam. Chris, you know, I'm hearing the water and everything, so I can't hear very well. And all I hear is pound, pound, pound. Putty, come out right now. Pound, pound, pound. SWAT team. Not kidding. So I throw open the curtain, you know, run out of the shower, go back, turn the faucet off. You know, throw my robe on or whatever, because I'm thinking, like, there's a SWAT team in my house or something. Like, I don't know what's happening. Well, I walk out, and I look out the window in my neighbor's house, and there are no less than, I want to say, like, seven various government agencies with cars in front of their house. And I look, and one of them, there's, like, all these different people with all these different government uniforms. They've got, like, one of these like bulletproof shields, and one guy's covering another guy, and the guy takes the door down and goes into the house. And I'm like, holy cow, like this is like SWAT team stuff. What on earth is happening? And I sit here and I watch, and they, 5-10 minutes later come on out one by one, members of the family, basically cuff them all, throw them in cop cars, drive them away. Well, I don't know my neighbors incredibly well. We had had just enough conversation for me to know that they were not, you know, a threat to the nation. And I knew that they basically, the majority of them, couldn't even speak English. So imagine this, right? Imagine that you're a young Chinese couple. You've got one kid. You've got your in-laws living with you. All of you are living in this house. You're living to try and make ends meet and the best future for your family. And at 7:30 on some random Tuesday morning, people from the government bust in with guns in your house, and they start cuffing you and dragging you off, and you can't even understand the language they're speaking. So my wife and I are, like, you know, I try to go to work that day, and I'm, like, not able to concentrate at all, and she's texting me updates, so-and-so came back, all of this stuff, and as we go, we're talking about this, and we're like, this is the craziest thing that's ever happened. It literally feels, like, traumatic to the neighborhood. And we're like, we gotta do something. And so we talk about it, and we're like, what on earth can we do? And we decide this. We go, and there's this great Chinese restaurant in town, and so we go there, it's super authentic, and we go there, we'd spend like $80 on Chinese food. And when I get home, she and I walk over there, we knock on the door, and the wife answers. She's terrified. Of course she's terrified. What happened last time someone knocked on that door? Shaking, literally. She comes to the door, broken English. What do you need? And I said, look, I have no idea what happened earlier today. I know that must have been terrifying. I don't know why it happened, but what I do know is I don't think that you're a bad person. Mm. And we want to give you this. And give her a bag of Chinese food. I said, is there anything we can do to help? Now, you got to realize at this point, I might be getting close to being an accessory to a crime. Right? Like, I don't know. I don't know the realities of the situation. What I do know is the Lord was moving on my heart to love. So I said, what can I do? Is there anything I can do? And she says, do you have a phone? I thought that wasn't the question I expected. Well, they had impounded their cars, they had impounded their computers, they had impounded their phones. They had gone through their house, taken every piece of paper, put it in paper. I mean, they've stripped this home and family. Turns out her husband was on the way back to town, and she had no idea where he was. She's like, for all I know, they caught him and deported him. Like, she's just confused and horrified. So, okay, take my phone. She tries to call him, doesn't get through. We journeyed with them for the next couple of days. We tried to help them begin to kind of put their life back together a little bit. I never prayed. I never manifested a prophetic word or anything like that. A few days later, I'm at work on Saturday morning writing some email. Our door knock happens. I walk over and say, hey, oh, it's the couple. They said, hey, we've noticed every Sunday morning you go somewhere. Do you go to a church? Yeah. I said, can we come to your church? I said, I'd love that. And I got to baptize them a couple months later. Just because I loved them.
Wow.
I mean, don't get me wrong, like, I teach and train Holy Spirit stuff. I love it. I love it. But shouldn't that be enough? Yeah. You don't need more than that. Right? The greatest of these is love. I'm all for faith, I'm all for hope, but love is enough. Don't think you don't have enough. You have enough. Just love. And in fact, make love your goal so strong. This is my goal. When I'm intentionally loving on someone, my goal is that I walk away and they go, what on earth just happened? That doesn't make any sense.
Right.
Because God's love doesn't make any sense to the world. No. And I would say, you're not missing anything. Go for it.
Amen. That's good.
So I have to change the order of the questions because I feel like that led into something else. So you just explained a wonderful example of walking out the kingdom in your neighborhood, something that's right in front of you. How can we do this in our workplace? Is it through our words, our actions? What can we do?
Brandon didn't get this.
How do we do this in our workplace? How do we do this in our everyday life? I really feel like, again, it's just looking at the mundane things in our life is where we're going to see the greatest mission of the kingdom, because that's where we spend most of our time if we change the way we think. And that each place is an opportunity for us to just to look for where God is active and present him there. And so I'm just always in that place of just trying to look and listen for where God might be. And sometimes it's in the very small places. Sometimes it's in the very, you know, but again, it's just having that listening ear. And so a lot of times I get caught up in a phone call. And so I have to work with some kind of tech company and I get put on a long hold, and that's like the worst thing in the world. Or, you know, I'm a graphic designer, so my the server goes out, and I'm having to deal with, you know, multiple different people, and then you go through multiple different, you know, waiting limits. And so instead of getting frustrated in those moments, I've just started saying, Holy Spirit, what are you doing? And I can say, honestly, when I've turned my heart to that place, I've seen it over and over and over again, the Lord meeting me, giving words of knowledge, giving encouragement, and seeing people come to the Lord out of those moments of frustration or out of those places that could have seemed just, you know, dry, just get through the day. And those opportunities, sometimes the Lord will arrange things in our life that seem a little bit chaotic because he's trying to get us to connected with somebody to actually have a connection with him. And so I've just really tried to begin to change the way that I'm viewing whatever circumstances I'm in, instead of being so frustrated by it. This may be a setup from the kingdom.
That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the only small thing I'd add to that is, like, we only have to partner with God. Mm-hmm. We don't have to make anything happen. Jesus couldn't make anything happen. So, like, if he couldn't, how much less me? And so I find that I get in this weird space where if I'm like, I gotta do something kingdom here because I'm supposed to make a difference in the world, that like, it just doesn't work. But if I'm just, if I just relax, you know, like if I just chill and I'm like, you know what, like God, like you actually love my workplace more than I do. Mm-hmm. Like you love these people more than I do. You're involved with these people more than I am. So like, can you show me what you're doing? And if I step into that, it's fruitful. And if I'm like, you know what? Like, I don't know, Lord. I can't discern anything this moment. I'm not going to feel guilty about it as long as I'm open. Now, if I'm afraid, I'm like, I don't want to discern anything. Well, that's another problem. Well, Brian goes forward more than most of us for sure. But like, I think it's just like, just relax and know that you're responding to God. You're not actually leading, you're following. Yeah.
That's something I personally have to remind myself of, is that it's my job to be open, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to move and convict.
That's right.
It doesn't matter what I say or if I have the right words, that it matters that I was willing to go forward, and God will take care of the rest.
Absolutely.
Now, what if you really want the fire of the Holy Spirit, but you're not getting it? And how do you hear from the Holy Spirit, like if you have a block or something?
Well, you know, this is interesting. So there's kind of two questions there. The first one is, I desire experience X and it's not happening. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of versions of that. You know, one thing I've observed is different people, it's like there's a different rhythm of experience of the Holy Spirit with different people. So there are some people where, I mean, you don't even finish saying, come Holy Spirit, and they're shaking. You know? It's like, okay, let's just think about the Holy Spirit right now. And they're like, you know? And so it's like high frequency, you know? It's happening every single time. And then there's other people who really, if they're honest, experience the Holy Spirit rather infrequently. And what I've observed is, if we're measuring from the outside, what it looks like is, it looks like that person is being really touched by God all the time, and that person's not really getting much. But when I've kind of watched and walked along with people, kind of through the journey of faith, what I've observed is that the person who's getting touched all the time is absolutely getting touched all the time. But it's like penetrating into them less deeply. And the person who gets this like encounter once a year actually gets the same amount in that 1 year encounter as this other person does, shaking every other meeting. And so, you know, a lot of times I'll often teach and equip this stuff. And, you know, we proclaim the kingdom and the kingdom comes. And so as I do it, you know, there's often, you know, Holy Spirit's moving, people are falling, flapping and shaking and all this. And this question comes up every time. And every single time my response is, well, did you notice I didn't manifest anything? Mm. And in fact, I never felt anything other than happy that the Holy Spirit was moving. But like, I didn't shake, I didn't fall, I didn't whatever. Because personally, me, I'm in that category. I've had some powerful experiences that have been really significant, but I don't get wrecked all the time. And I've come to be okay with that. Like, you know what? It's not really about how often I shake. It's about what is the Lord doing in my life. And so here's what I would say, kind of circling all the way back. If you're like, man, I really want the fire of the Holy Spirit, but I'm not experiencing it or whatever. First of all, I just want you to know you're not a second-rate Christian.
That's good.
Like there's just a spectrum here, and you're probably closer on the spectrum where you're hungering for the Holy Spirit, but he just doesn't fall on you every 15 minutes like that, like he might the person next to you. Keep pursuing it. Keep being hungry and keep being open for it. And recognize that whatever is happening, God is doing something with you. And just accept and work with what he's doing with you. I've even found, too, that there's, particularly when we're getting that close, where it's like, I want this experience. Well, a lot of that comes through the rhythms of life. Like, sometimes the Holy Spirit's like, you don't need my fire right now. You might want it, but that's not what you need. What you actually need right now is my joy. And so he's giving us joy, and it doesn't benefit us to try and choose what, you know, like he knows what he has. This is the Holy Spirit gives out the gifts as he chooses. And so I would say, I love the heart, keep the heart, don't be discouraged, but just know God's doing something, whether it looks like the person next to you or not.
Well, that's good. And I think too, you know, we measure it by, you can have this powerful encounter, shaking or whatever, but if you go, you might shake and bounce off the walls or whatever, but if you leave the building the same way that you came in, then nothing's really changed. And so, or you can be with somebody that nothing has happened to them, supposedly, you know, in a physical manner, but they're going out and now they are sharing their faith, they're loving their spouse, they're loving their kids, you're seeing fruit and evidence. I think that's how we're to measure it, not by just some phenomena that happens, you know. And I know from my own experience, when I had this powerful encounter of the Holy Spirit and got called out, and God said he's going to use me powerfully in power evangelism. And man, I shook into the power. It was a powerful thing. And then I'm standing in my opportunity to be able to, the Lord speaking to me to pray for somebody. And I am like in fear and won't do it. And a friend of mine's with me who didn't have any sort of encounter and just simply steps out in belief and goes and prays for somebody and the person gets healed. So you can flop on the floor all day long. You can have all this stuff happen to you, but if you actually don't step out and do something with it, then you just really had this experience. There wasn't anything that was transformative from it. And so I think we have to measure it by fruit.
I'm going to start using flop on the floor as like my regular vocabulary,
flop on the floor,
like
yeah.
A fish. Just
you can do
there was
that.
A second,
right, the
half
second
to
part
that question.
Was yeah. What happens if you feel like you have a block and you're not hearing from the Holy Spirit?
If you have a block and you feel like you're not hearing from the Holy Spirit, well, I think sometimes one of the things you can do is just go back to the very first thing that he maybe told you before. It could be that you need to just, the Lord wants you to, he's changing something up in the way that he wants to speak to you. And so maybe that is, if you're very, you know, extroverted and you're out and the Lord speaks to you in these ways of, maybe he just wants you to come and just sit back, relax, rest, and be quiet and be still. And that's hard for a lot of us. Or maybe it's you've done that, but now the Lord's saying, hey, I want you to get out and I want you to step outside of your natural tendency and start just making yourself available, start talking to people and doing things. So I think oftentimes it's just the Lord is maybe maturing you and maturing your relationship. And he's not abandoning you. And that's the thing that we first go to is that God just left me. What did I do? I sinned. No, listen, he's not left you. I think he's wanting to mature the way that you hear him. The way that I heard him in the beginning of getting words of knowledge is quite different now that I hear him. And sometimes for me is, like in the beginning too, I would get in the service, I'm like, oh, you know, pumped up. I want to jump all this worship. More than anything now, what I want to do is just sit down and be quiet. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you'll say, you know what? You're sitting down too long. Stand up and I want you to engage in worship this way. So I really think it is about, it's relational and it's not just this, I do this and then I get that. I mean, it's going to be different for each time. So the problem is, I think, is what happens is we get stuck on that place. I'm not hearing God. I'm not hearing God. I'm not hearing God. I'm not hearing. When you're like that, guess what? You're not going to hear God because you're so focused on I'm not hearing him. Mm-hmm. Instead of just saying, Lord, here I am. What are you saying? And then he's speaking, but maybe he's speaking in a different way that he wants you to learn to pick up on. That's what I would say.
That's awesome. I mean, I think if that person had asked me the question, my question back would be, what do you mean by a block? Mm-hmm. Because they could be referring to a couple of things. Like, some people don't realize what hearing God is like, and they are hearing God, and they're not recognizing
it's
it.
True, yeah.
And so for that person, what they need to do is discard the picture in their mind and learn to kind of migrate to what reality is actually more like. I know when I was first learning to kind of listen to the Holy Spirit, you know, I kind of envisioned this thing where God's up in the corner. It's like, Putty, it's me. Tell them this, you know? And
wait, that's not what happens?
Not often. And so to experience something that felt far subtler, far almost more subjective, and to associate that with God speaking felt not right to me. And so I'm like, oh, that can't be God. You know, I'm just making this up, or I'm just whatever. And I had to learn that the experience of hearing God was not the picture I had in my mind of what hearing God would be like. I wasn't actually being blocked. Well, the block was my ability to recognize God's voice. On the flip side, there's everything that Brian just talked about, which that was a phenomenal answer. And then on the flip side, too, it is possible that at times we do things that do begin to block God's voice. You know, it's like, I used to hear God's voice all the time, then I moved in with my girlfriend. Well, your conscience might be trying to tell you something. You know, and I think I 100% agree with Brian. We should not jump to what sin is separating me from God right now, or whatever. Like, that should be one of the later places you look, not the first place you look. Because that can go to weird places. But it is possible. And so when someone is saying, I'm blocked, I wouldn't put that out of the question. So, I mean, I think I'd sort of ask a question back. So, sorry whoever wrote that. You can contact me after this personally if you like.
All right, and I'm going to throw in my two cents because I know you guys all came to hear me. But this is something I struggle with as well because I grew up in a charismatic church and I'm not a super charismatic person when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And what I've learned in the last year is all my training and my preparing and studying the Word served me well when the time came for the Lord. Really, I had to listen. And so it wasn't that I was constantly experiencing the Holy Spirit, but when I did, it was a lot what Putty said, like that really intense encounter where there was no denying it was God, where if I had tried to, or if I had experienced him all along the way, I might have been able to put that encounter out of my mind and say it's not a big deal. So it happens. All right, we're going to move on to healing. So why do I receive a healing and it's not always permanent?
Ooh, I want to hear what you have to say.
Also, a lot of these questions are kind of repeats or ask the same thing, so I'm not just throwing away random questions.
Well, I believe all healing is temporary. Hmm. And even every person that Jesus prayed for got sick again. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and I think Lazarus died again. Right? And so on this side of heaven, we are going to experience healing. We're going to experience this breakthrough of the kingdom at times. And but we have to face it. These bodies are going to degrade. We are going to die at some level. And so and I believe that we have to be in this place of being okay with that and being in that mystery point of you pray for somebody and sometimes it's like bam on you just see it, it just comes. Sometimes it's progressive. Sometimes God is using healing in so many different ways that we have gone either side of the ditch. Like, well, if God's going to heal me, he's going to heal me sovereignly. An angel's going to come, you know, and touch me, and then I'm healed, right? Or
there's also a chorus, like a hallelujah chorus. Shining lights.
Yeah, whatever, yeah. Or, you know, the glory cloud's going to show up, you know, in my bathroom when I'm, you know, whatever. Instead of this place of like, maybe, you know, the Lord's going to heal you by going to the doctor and getting some medication too, right? And so I think we can trivialize this thing really big. We can try to give a lot of padded answers, which I hate to do. There are times when we pray for somebody and healing has happened and then it seems to be gone. Sometimes that can be an afflicting spirit. And so if I've seen someone legitimately healed with something, like maybe I just prayed for them, their ears popped open, and then the next day they come back, my ears are stopped. I'm like, well, that's quite interesting. Like, you were born deaf now, and you heard, and now you're not hearing. God's not like dangling a carrot in front of you and saying, oh, hey, I wanted to open your ears, but sorry, I'm going to shut them now. And so oftentimes that is going back, and I've done it so many times, is speaking that spirit in front of me, commanding it to go, taking authority over it, and seeing literally their ears open back up. That as one example, you know. But again, to me, healing is not the ultimate what it is. I think it's an entry point, or it's a place to say, you know what, there's pain, and God wants to come, and he's putting his hand on that pain, and that pain actually is going, if he can touch that pain in my knee, and he cares about that pain there, how much more that he cares about my internal being, the internal pain in my heart. And that's the place that I'm trying to go for in praying for people, that all healing is temporary on this side, but being marked by the presence of God, that's eternal. So that's kind of how I would look at that.
Yeah, I echo everything you said. I mean, healing is a battle. Sometimes we can forget that. It's not just a ministry, it's a battle. And I think to just kind of grab one of his points and even just slightly broaden it a little bit, I have found in my experience as well at times that when someone is healed and then unhealed, that it's an indicator that I didn't really get to the root of the issue. Now, the root of the issue may be an afflicting spirit.
Right.
It may be another thing. It could be something as simple as this. Let's say you have ulcers because of stress from work. I pray your ulcers go away, but work stress hasn't changed.
That's a good point.
Are those ulcers likely to come back? They're pretty likely to come back, because the issue is not just a physical issue. It's, in this case, a more emotionally related one. And different versions of something like that happen with some frequency. And so when I have that situation, the question I immediately begin to ask is like, okay, what am I missing? Because apparently I thought I was praying for the root and I was praying for the symptoms. And so, okay, God's moving. Like, the fact that he took the symptoms away is showing you, like, he wants to work on this. So don't read it as something that's, like, discouraging. That's the thing we do, is we actually get discouraged and then we pull back. When it's like, well, hold on, God's already healed this thing once. He's proved he's interested. Like, let's lean in and try and get to the root of the thing and try and get a little bit deeper. And I've often found that that can be effective.
Excellent. All right. How do we deal with the disappointment of being prayed for dozens and dozens of times with no healing outcome?
Well, I guess I just want to start by saying I'm not sure who you are and whether you're indeed even in this room, but I'm sorry, because that's really difficult. And I want you to know as well that you're not like a second-rate believer, and that I don't believe it's that God is holding out on you and doesn't want to give this to you. You know, we can theologize all kinds of answers. I think what that person needs is a hug. And I think it's our duty to one another as brothers and sisters that when it comes to healing, my responsibility is to be with you in it. I'm going to be with you in pressing towards it. I'm going to be with you in it if it doesn't work. And I'm not going to belittle you, and I'm not going to pull back from you. You're my brother. You're my sister. A part of one in the same family. And I'm going to weep with you as you weep.
Yeah. That's a great answer. I mean, I think that's true. I mean, it does get discouraging when you watch, I've had in my own family, my own life, I've struggled with sickness. My son went from a normal kid to a special needs kid overnight, and watched for several years as he got worse and worse. And the Lord tells me to go pray for the sick like I've never prayed for the sick before, and I'm watching my son deteriorate. That's hard. That's painful. But what the Lord spoke to me in that place was, Brian, I want you to get caught up in my commissioning, not the chaos, what you're seeing, and I'm going to take care of your son. And did I just, there were still tears, there was still sadness, there was still pain, there was still all of that stuff, and there was disappointment, but I didn't let the disappointment keep me back from pressing into what he told me to do. And I think That, or I see people getting so discouraged and they get frustrated. They think, well, maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe God doesn't want to heal me. And honestly, I've seen the last several years, several people that have been sick for 30, 40 years or been deaf for, I saw a guy just recently, 46 years deaf. And we pray for him and his ears pop open. Why? He didn't pray for it hundreds of times. And it just happened at that time. Is it a timing issue? I have no idea. But there's something about that. I think that here's what I try to tell people. When people are getting discouraged and they're like, they're sick, I go, and they're not getting healed and they don't want prayer anymore. I'm saying, well, are you still going to the doctor? Are you still taking medicine? Are you still taking supplements? Are you still trying to get your body better? Like, yeah. I said, okay, well, then why would you stop with prayer too? So let's just add that to it, because we can't, you know, we're a physical or a spiritual or an emotional or a chemical being. And I think at any level, you know, if one of those things is off, it can cause a lot of issues. And so let's attack it from every front. So maybe you need to change your diet. Maybe you need to, you know, whatever, but don't stop. And so, or maybe this is, you know, people think, well, maybe this is God's will. This is the thorn in my flesh for me to have this. And again, I say to him, I said, well, are you still going to the, you know, if you believe this is a gift from God or this is what God has put on you, a sickness, then I will often ask them, are you still going to the doctor? Are you still taking medicine? Well, yes. I said, well, are you maybe like inhibiting God, you know, from, if he's wanting to give you this gift of cancer and you're trying to fight against it, do you see the logic from that? But here's the thing that I think it is hard. I mean, there's an emotional thing to watch somebody go through horrific pain. And I think some of the best things that you can do in that moment is, like what Putty says, you just got to weep with those who weep. You got to cry. You don't give them padded answers. You're there with them. You pray with them. You stand beside them. One lady that I got to interview, it was an amazing thing. Her husband had been fine, normal, had a benign tumor. And as he went in for surgery, he ended up losing his sight, losing his hearing, losing his speech, and was bound now to a wheelchair for the rest of his life. And then the Lord began to speak to them, said that the Lord was going to heal her, that it was going to heal him, and that it was going to come in stages. And so some things started to happen to him, and he started to, I think, talk a little bit better. He began to see a little bit better, but he was still bound to a chair, couldn't hear at all. And we were in a meeting, and I got the opportunity to pray for him, and his ear popped open after 14 years. And I'm like, well, that's crazy. I mean, it's unbelievable. And he was so excited. She was excited. But afterwards, I asked her, I said, what did faith look like to you to hear that God was going to heal your husband, and it's been 14 years, and you haven't seen his deaf ear pop open until now? And she goes, faith looked like for me crying, you know, getting with friends, not understanding what's going on, but holding on to what the Lord said, and that it wasn't always just this, you know, filled with just so much faith. There was a lot of pain in it and a lot of her reflecting, but always going back to God, you're good and you're faithful, and trying to cultivate that in her heart and believing, Lord, you know, I'm trusting that what you said will happen. And, I mean, it was a beautiful testimony of her sharing, but I mean, I loved it when she just said, I mean, she yelled, she cried, she screamed, and that's what her faith looked like some days. And in Hebrews 5:7, it says this, it says, in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, he cried out with loud petition and cries to the one that could save him. This is Jesus. He's yelling out to the Father with loud petitions and cries. When are you going to save me? Help me, Father. I mean, he's going through the emotional turmoil, and he's not pretending, and he understands this way far more than we do, and yet he is suffering in his humanity and experiencing that. So I think that's part of the human experience. That's part of this process, that sometimes we don't want pain, and we want to push this away, or we don't want suffering. We don't want these things, but that is just part of life. And we can find the Lord in the midst of that and find his comfort and find his peace. But I think the thing is where it gets twisted and we start to see that maybe the Lord's punishing me. maybe I deserve this. Maybe this is what God wants. And when you go down that road of thinking, then that's where you really get bound up. You get bitter and you really begin to pull away. And that's the enemy's tactic. Instead of, you know, look, I've prayed for people. They've gotten healed. I prayed for a lot of people. They've died. I've been right beside them, holding their hand as they're slipping from this life to the next. And let me tell you, I think that is just as much healing than if I would said, hey, rise up from the dead, right? Knowing that somebody was with them as they were passing from this life to the next. That's a scary place even for the believer. And so, again, it's... I forgot what you said. Talking about the healing, yes, but yeah.
That was good.
Yeah.
Can I add just one more thing, too? You know, I think one thing that's important for us to remember when we have chronic conditions or things that we want to see healed that aren't, you know, we're not experiencing it right now or whatever, sometimes I think we frame the issue in an unhelpful way. And we think about it in this way. It's like, you know, I've got now until my deathbed, and that's my opportunity to experience healing. Maybe I'll get it, maybe I won't. And that is a completely unchristian way to process this. The fact is that if you are a Christian, you have already died, so we shouldn't be counting to your deathbed. Your deathbed already happened. And your life is now one continuous segment looking back from whenever you died forward all the way through to eternity.
That's good.
So the only question is, how early do you get your healing? Because you will be healed for all eternity.
Right.
And somehow we do this thing where it's like, am I going to get healed or not? No, you're going to be healed. Every pain's gone. There's no more sickness. There's no more sorrow. There's no more whatever. You are absolutely 100% guaranteed to be healed. The only question is, do you get it before you change your clothes or not? Right? And if that doesn't happen, it's not a failure. And it's not really ultimately a problem on the eternal scale. Right? 100,000 years from now, you're not going to be worried about why you weren't healed 15 years earlier. Right? And so I think when we're thinking about this, it's important to keep that in scope. Now, trust me, I want to see that healing come today. Right? I would love to pray for that and all of that. But I think as we think about it, we got to make sure that we're framing it in a biblical category, which is, you've already died. Don't be thinking about your death here. Mm. You know, be thinking about your life through eternity, and you're guaranteed to be healed for all of eternity, starting very soon.
That was good.
Yeah.
I'm moving on from healing because we have a lot of questions about it and it's something very important, but a lot of the questions are personal and I don't know if you guys could answer that without knowing specifics. So we're going to move on to sharing the gospel because this is obviously why we're here and building the kingdom. But Brian, what is the easiest way to transition from can I pray for you to would you like to accept Christ?
Can I pray for you to entering into that? How do you to accept Christ?
Yes.
Well, part of that is what I'm kind of going from this aspect is, you know, we've gotten really well about proclaiming a message, but not necessarily demonstrating the message. And I believe that's a lot of what Jesus was doing. It was the show and tell of the gospel. He was not only proclaiming, but he was demonstrating. And so if we can get to a place where we can just demonstrate the reality of the kingdom, and that may be as simple as what Putty was talking about, just loving your neighbor well, right? And then that coming to a place of, you know, sharing with them the gospel, and here they get baptized and come into the faith. But to me, when someone is experiencing the presence of God or healing is taking place, I just simply just say, listen, what God's doing on you right now, what God has just touched your body, he wants to touch your heart. And, you know, you can frame it in different ways, and I do different, you know, analogies to help paint the picture for them. But, you know, one could be if Jesus was knocking at the door of your heart, would you ignore that or would you invite him in? You know, and that's that seems like, oh, yeah, I think I might invite him in, you know. Or I begin to just talk to him from the standpoint, look, God is coming close to you and near to you just so you will understand how much he really cares and loves you. You know, or the analogy I use oftentimes is, you know, my kids, they know that I really love them, not by me telling them, but when I get on the floor and I start wrestling around with them, playing with them, and they can, that natural touch or that place where I'm cuddling up with them. And I think a lot of times that's what signs and wonders are supposed to be, these hugs and kisses from God. And, cause he made us emotional, but he made us to be people that feel, right? And so, I really try to go for that place of, and I think that this is one aspect I think the church has lost, is that we are to, and again, this all comes out of the gifting and authority that God has given us. We can't muster it up, but it's stepping on that faith in that place of learning to release the presence of God. And if I release the presence of God and they begin to feel the Lord, honestly, I have seen more times than not someone get healed and feel the presence of God, and they're more excited they felt the presence of God than they actually did even receive a healing. And so they're like, because it deeply touched their heart. Oh my gosh, God knows me. He cares for me. He loves me. So I think in those encounters, it's really easy then to go into a place of, well, I think he just showed up. Do you want a relationship with him? You know, I never try to get into like these debates with people or that kind of stuff. I'm in this place of just trying to sow seed, trying to love on people. And here's the funniest thing. I've said it all wrong. I've messed it up. I've stumbled over everything. And then they still end up coming to the kingdom. I'm shaking my head going, how in the world did you just buy that? It's because it's Jesus.
Not you.
Right. That's the whole point. And so, but when you begin to think about that, it's the Spirit of God that draws the person, right? We're just to lift Jesus up. We're just supposed to put him on display. And that's when that encounter comes and you recognize that and you're connecting them together. So,
you want to add anything, Putty?
I can't improve on anything he said. He's a wizard at this.
All right.
But I love, I will reflect actually on what he said. I just love how simple he keeps it.
Yeah.
I think we overthink it. You know, like you said, it's about Jesus. It's not about us. So I love it. Thanks for keeping it simple for us, man. Mm-hmm. So good.
All right. This is a question I relate to. How can you minister in outreach if you're homeschooled or in a Christian group or a Christian company where everyone is already believers?
And the question is, how do you reach unbelievers?
Like, how do you minister? How do you go out and serve and build the kingdom if...
Sure. Okay. Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, I work at a church where ostensibly everybody's saved.
If you've met them, you might question that.
I hope so. I think the more you're in an environment where you are with a high percentage of believers, the more intentional you have to be. And so, you know, if you work with a bunch of non-Christians, then it's fairly kind of evident. But if something is important to you, you find a way to make it work. And so, you know, I went through a season where it just simply looked like this. I would, every public place I went to, I made a deal that I wouldn't leave until I at least attempted to minister to somebody. And I really held myself to that. So I go to the gas station, and I'm filling up my car, and I'm like, this is a public place. I gotta find someone to minister to, you know? And I go inside, and there's, of course, one person on the inside, the clerk. And I'm like, I got nothing for him, you know? And you walk up, and you just attempt to minister, whatever that looks like. So, I mean, I think the thing is if you have to be intentional, then you have to be intentional. If you don't, that's great. But if you do, then be intentional.
Intentionality is the key, 100%. And you have to get out of your environment. You have to be intentional about doing that, 100%. I mean, it's just... there's nothing around that. I mean, that's the only way. So I would say take a trip, take a field trip out of your Christian environment, you know, and and be intentional wherever you go, because you never know where the kingdom's going to break out.
The other thing I'll say, too, this is one of the things I discovered. Find the non-Christian group that has parallel interests to you. So, for example, this was one of the ways it played out for me. I love spiritual power. So I love to minister to, like, New Age people. Because they love that stuff. You know? Like, I could go find strangers and whatever, it'll be fine. But when I find the New Age people, it clicks. I'm like, dude, can I show you something? You're going to like this, you know? And then we pray, they're like, what's happening? Oh, you know, it's totally great. So, like, what's happening there? Well, I'm called to help equip and release in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I found the non-Christian version of that, where they're trying to equip and release and not the Holy Spirit, you know? But because it's a passion of mine, it's easy to connect with that audience. Now, maybe your interest is, I don't know, Christian books. Join a non-Christian book club, you know, or whatever version of it, you know, works for you. And so I think that that can be just a helpful little trick in terms of where do I start being intentional.
You know, really the key to evangelism, you want to know it? The mystery.
Tell me.
Talk to lost people. I mean, that's it. That's so good. And gossip the gospel. We tell good things all the time. Like, man, I watched this incredible movie. I had this incredible steak. I had this blah, blah, blah. I mean, what more incredible is that Jesus died for me and rose for me, that he no longer counts me as, you know, I'm a sinner, but I'm righteous, I'm pure, I'm holy, you know, all this kind of stuff. I mean, you begin to talk about that and begin to share things. It's real easy in that sense. But the key is just talking to lost people, talking to people, sharing good news, share your story, ask people about their life. Honestly, that's the biggest thing. If you go up and ask someone, tell me about your story. Tell me, like when I'm walking around the mall and I see somebody like maybe limping or they have a crutch, I said, what happened? Were you in an accident? Tell me about your story. And that right there is so many times people are waiting for someone just to listen to them. And when you take the time to listen to them and they open up, it's a greatest opportunity to begin just to, well, hey, do you mind if I just take a moment to pray for you? And you've earned the right to be heard because you've sat there and you've listened to them. And you're doing it out of a place of compassion, not just doing it to try to, you know, score. You know, we're not doing that. We're doing it because just Jesus has called us to put him on display.
Yep.
Yeah.
And I have to remind myself, I don't live in a self-sufficient commune. I go out to eat. I go get gas.
Right.
I go to Jazzercise. Like, these are the places that people are hurting and they need Jesus.
Right.
All right. And this is our last question because I'm watching the clock and I'm trying to be good, Duke. I see you. All right, so discuss the ministry of the Holy Spirit in an outreach focus and connecting those individuals into the body to be discipled. So, like, the balance, intentional things you do, how to facilitate the process, et cetera. You can read it if you would like.
Okay. So the question is, like, how do you move people from outreach to discipleship?
Yes. Like, how do you facilitate outreach and say you have a successful outreach, like a block party, and people are like, yay, Jesus, how do you bring them into the church and disciple them? That's my interpretation of the question. I hope whoever asked that is okay with it.
You want to start?
Well, I think there's different ways, depending on what your outreach is, whether it's actually going and doing a block party, like you said, or it's just, hey, I'm out to dinner. Because, again, I think all of our aspect of our life is mission and being intentional in that. And so one of the ways that I try to do is I don't know, again, if that person is going to connect with me or connect with my church or whatever. And so what I try to do is deposit as much as I can in that moment, in that encounter with somebody, and leave some tools of discipleship with them. And so what I might do, so let's say I pray for somebody, they get healed, and then what I might ask them to do is, hey, do you know anybody else right now in the restaurant that needs healing, one of your colleagues? Why don't you bring them over here, and I'm going to show you how you can do it. And I leave them with that discipling tool of learning how to pray. That can be one. I say, hey, now just go do the same thing. You know, so it could be as simple as that. Or it could be, hey, look, why don't we meet up and let's have coffee or can I take you to dinner or and build it relationally. Oftentimes, if I go out to intentionally do evangelism and an outreach focus, I'm really not about trying to sell the church because I don't want them, you know, feeling that way. I'm out there going, hey, look, Jesus wants a relationship with you. And if they ask me, well, where do you go to church? I said, yeah, I go. You're welcome to come and hang out if you'd like, but let's get together and let's talk. And again, you're trying to connect with somebody that's wanting to be connected too. I'm not trying to force somebody into a relationship, but you know who those people are. And those people that are hungry, again, I just put as many tools in their hands. And if they end up coming to church with me, bonus, and I get a longer period of time to walk with them, great. But if not, what can I leave with them in that moment? Because that's all I may have. And I think sometimes we put it, okay, you've really evangelized somebody now when you've, you know, told them the gospel, they said the sinner's prayer, now they have come into church, they've gotten baptized, now they are sitting in a pew and they're paying tithes. That's really the whole ultimate goal of evangelism, right?
Tithing, yes.
Right, getting them to that point. Instead of saying, hey, you may just cross paths with somebody and all your part is to do is just to sow a seed, water something, or begin just to love on somebody in a way. So I think not everybody has that gift mix to pull somebody in and walk them through discipleship. So don't try to be that person. You know, just do what the gift mix you have. And I have a lot of people always trying to tell me, well, you know, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. I said, I'm doing my part. Why don't you do your part? Show me how you do it. Let's team up together. Great. But whatever I can leave with that person is what I try to leave. And what I want to leave with them is that Jesus really does love you and he really wants to flow through you. And you can start today by, let's go heal the sick now. That, I mean, that's just, I just try to keep it real simple from that standpoint and not try to put a lot of responsibility on me. And the thing is, I will put the initiative on the person to have them contact me instead of me trying to go after them. Because that, if they're really hungry, they really want it, they're going to contact me. So,
yeah, I think when it comes to evangelism, one of the chief enemies is control, because we as Christians have a bit of a reputation for that. And so the last thing most people, actually, I'll put it this way. The thing most unbelievers are hoping is not happening is some believer is like manipulating them to try and go to church. And so for me, you know, I think it is a better long-term win if someone not only, you know, experiences the Holy Spirit, perhaps not only even accepts Jesus, but winds up connected to a local body. If that's possible, that's great. The challenge is the Lord is the one who's facilitating this whole process, not me. And so I don't actually know what that person needs. And sometimes what that person needs is to see that a Christian will love them and walk away and not try and sink the hook in them.
Absolutely.
Ultimately, only the Father knows that. And so when you're in these outreach type situations, I think it's important that like we don't get too like locked the crosshairs and take the shot, but we're really listening. Like, Lord, what does this person need right now? Now, if there's a situation where I'm ministering to someone, you know, we're talking about Jesus, whatever, and there's favor, what I will often do is I'll say, hey, you know, man, it was great to meet you, and I really appreciate you letting me to pray for you for a little while. Tell you what, I know it's a big town. We probably won't cross paths anytime soon. But you can find me at that Vineyard Church any Sunday. I would love to pray about any situation in your life. Just ask around for Putty. It's a weird name, but everybody knows me there. And I'm, again, it's like Brian said, I'm putting the impetus on them. I'm not saying, will you come with me to church? Because unless there's already some relationship there, that feels awkward. You know, like, hey, stranger, why don't you come to me this weird place? We're going to turn off all the lights. It'll be cool. You know, like, that's weird, man. It's weird.
Red flags and lasers. It's great.
Yeah, right. It's a strange request, right? But it's like, hey, like, I would much rather do it out of relationship. Like, I would like to see you again. You can find me over there. Like, that feels really natural. It feels unnatural to be like, come join my club of weirdos now that I prayed for you and you feel like you should do it. And so, I mean, I don't know. There's a lot of things. You know, I think when it comes to, you know, I think a lot of this would solve itself if the church would become more community oriented so that the community actually knew something about us. Like, you know, the problem is that like, if we as a church had a reputation of, if you need help, you go to the Vineyard, then you don't have to try and drag somebody there. Because they're like, oh yeah, I go to that Vineyard. Oh, I've heard of that. Okay, cool. You know, whatever. And you can just like, it can be cool. But the problem is that we know there's a 0% chance they're going to come to church, our church, unless we drag them there. And ultimately, that's a long-range problem, not a short-range problem. That's a problem that, like, why does our community not care that we're here? And ultimately, if the church closes and the community doesn't notice, that's a much bigger problem, in my opinion. Like, if the community felt we were a vital part of it, and we were struggling, they might say, hey, let's waive your real estate taxes this year. Let's try and help you. No churches ever do that to the community, which tells you the community doesn't feel like the church is actually helping them. And I think if we fix that problem, a lot of this problem goes away. So I would say let's work on that. But anyway.
Sounds good. I feel like I have so many follow-up questions, but we are out of time. Thank you guys for stopping by, listening to me, listening to our audience, and thank you guys for sharing your questions and your heart. I'm going to give them the questions after this, so if they have like further explanations or you have a personal question, a lot of you guys asked about personal healings, personal deliverances, and very important questions that maybe not everyone needs to know the answer to. But thank you guys. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
Yeah. Pleasure.
Have you recently gone through a major life event, like a divorce, loss of a loved one, or loss of your job? Have you been experiencing anxiety attacks due to stress-related life events? Are you isolating yourself from your family and friends? By combining biblical wisdom with clinical expertise in mental health, our counselors do their best to invite God into the conversation and formulate actionable plans that address the challenges their clients face. The goal is to help your well-being so that you may feel mentally, emotionally, and spiritually healthy. Faithful Counseling's unique platform holds several advantages over traditional face-to-face therapy, as it allows you the ability to connect with your counselor at any time. Counseling is not limited to individually scheduled sessions, but it can extend to text-based counseling whenever your counselor is marked available. It also gives you the choice of communicating with your counselor in the manner that is most comfortable and convenient for you, whether by phone, video call, or even messaging. It offers you drastically more affordable rates than traditional face-to-face therapy, and it also gives you the assurance that your counselor will be a good fit. You're always welcome to switch to a different counselor if you need to. Just go to faithfulcounseling.com/charismanews and receive 10% off your first month. Simply fill out a questionnaire to help them assess your needs and get matched with a counselor you'll love. Again, that's faithfulcounseling.com/charismanews.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.